folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Making our way through these top 40 texts, and oh boy, we got a doozy today. John chapter 21, this is another resurrection appearance. John calls it the third one. So we've been through Sunday morning. That's Mary Magdalene, John and Peter running to the tomb. Sunday afternoon, road to Emmaus. Sunday evening, Jesus and Thomas. And then that's, well, 8 days later also. So I guess you can count this as like the fourth, maybe the fifth. I don't know. It depends on how you count. John calls this the third appearance. I don't know. It depends on how you're counting these things. But another resurrection appearance. We don't know exactly when this is, but some day within that 40-day period where Jesus rose and ascended, in those 40 days, we have another one. And this one is in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. One of my favorites. Have I said that before? Probably so. But this is one of my favorites. This picks up right after the last podcast, where we ended with, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." These signs, well, you might even say that this account here of the miraculous catch of fish, I'll read the text in a second, is an account of those signs going forth, you might say. I'll say more about that maybe as we go along. But nonetheless, here we go. The text, John 21, 1 to 14, is what I've picked here for top 40, number 34, reads as follows. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All righty. So there we have the text of John 21. Again, I mentioned earlier this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples. You know, again, if you count Mary Magdalene and then the Thomas and then 8 days later Thomas, that's three. Road to Emmaus would be four. This would maybe be five. But I wonder if that third day is, you know, third day, bringing to mind this third day, that this is still an Easter day all the same. The text here, I guess, if you forget everything else I say, I want you to see that this is a picture of the church of all times and places. It's a beautiful text. It tells us a lot about discipleship, a lot about the nature of the church, the essence of the church. This is awesome stuff. So let me kind of jump in here. You'll notice first, after this, so this that already connects it to the previous accounts, right? After this, after what? Well, after these other revelations, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Notice the active language. First of all, it's repeated that Jesus revealed himself. Okay, you don't have to tell me twice, but John does. He revealed himself. He revealed himself. Jesus, John wants you to know, is control. No one takes my life from me. No one. I lay it down. I take it up, and so on. He's in charge. He reveals himself. At the same time, you may be caught at the very end of this. This is now the third time that Jesus was raised, was revealed. Wait a minute. That's passive. It's a both and. Jesus is totally in control. He reveals himself. At the same time, verse 14, he was revealed. Wait, that's passive, not active, right? He was being acted upon then. He was revealed. And so it's a both and as you move forward. The risen Christ, how does he work and how is he revealed and how does he relate to us? Well, it's in this way. Again, to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, that's John's way of referring to the Sea of Galilee, and I love the fact that he calls it the Sea of Tiberias because the only other place he calls it Tiberias is in the feeding of the 5,000. That's how John refers to it, and it cannot be coincidental. So this will be one of many parallels to the feeding of the 5,000. John wants you to associate, I should say Jesus, wants you to associate this miracle with what happened at the Sea of Tiberias. That's mentioned a couple times, only in the feeding of the 5,000 account. So remember that as we go through here. What happens here has something to do with the feeding of the 5,000. They're mutually informing. He revealed himself in this way, okay? And we've seen that. He can reveal himself in a few different ways, going through locked doors and so on. Okay, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin. So how many cast of characters? Who's mentioned? Well, first let's talk about how many. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, sons of Zebedee, that's two, James and John, and then two others, so we got seven. Okay. Simon Peter's mentioned first. Moving forward, he does still have a lead role. He is the chief under-shepherd, and we know this, right? Simon Peter, on this rock, I'll build my church on the rock of the confession. Okay, so there is this, how will we relate to the risen Christ moving forward, now that he's raised from the dead? If you forget everything about resurrection appearances in general, it's not just to prove that he's been raised, although that is certainly part of it. It's tackling this question, then what? How will we now relate to this risen Christ? And by extension, what now is the role of Peter? I mean, you said some big things earlier about him. What is the role of Thomas, right? And what is the role of this beloved disciple and so on, okay? So Simon's mentioned first. That's significant. In the listing of the disciples, he's mentioned first. He has this kind of first among equals kind of thing going. Thomas called the twin. I love how we're reminded he's called the twin. Why? Because one second it's, I totally believe, and the other it's, I'll never believe. What would you say? Same time sinner and saint, let's say that. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, he was mentioned early on in John's gospel. A good guy, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. The sons of Zebedee, these were fishing partners, fishing buddies, business partners with John, with Peter, James, and John. Sons of thunder, you might hear. The mama asked for, hey, let them sit at your right and your left and so on. And then two others. Now, why doesn't he name these two others? Which is a fascinating. Now, we know the beloved disciple is also involved here. Some have said, well, you know, the traditional view is that the beloved disciple, this John, is one of the sons of Zebedee. Others have kind of criticized it. There's not a lot of evidence for that, and say that the beloved disciple is one of these two unnamed. So then you have one unnamed. Either way, we have this unnamed feature. And I love how you have these seven mentioned. And I think there's a reason for that, not to get us speculating, hey, where are the other, you know, four or five or whatever. This is the seven, the number of completion, perfection. They're representative. These seven represent discipleship in the church in all times and places. That's a complete number, that seven. And the unnamed feature is that unnamed disciple of every successive generation who would identify with this. Same thing with Luke 24, Cleopas is one. Why don't we get the name of the other guy? Surely Luke knows it. No, that you see yourself in that. You see the role of discipleship throughout the ages in that. And same thing here as these seven are are mentioned with the unnamed stuff. They were together, which is kind of a, I mean, that's a repeated thing. The church stays together. The disciples stay together. Simon Peter said to them, notice who initiates the conversation. Simon Peter does. Thomas could have said, let's go fishing, but Simon Peter is the one that initiates the conversation, and Simon Peter decides to have a conversation. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. He could, if he wants to go fishing, he could just go fishing. But he not only takes the initiative to go fishing, he also takes the initiative to tell the others that he's going fishing, which is hugely significant. Some people really fault him, like, hey, why is he going fishing? He's got work to do. Go spread the word and so on. And others are like, no, this is exactly what he knows to do. He's got to pay the bills. He goes back to, I mean, this whole 3-year thing with Jesus, he's got to, you know, pay the bills and he's got to do what he's been trained to do. It's what he does. It's his business. I'm going back to what I know how to do. Both of those, I think, are kind of missing the point. The point is he's actually, you know, I'm going fishing is exactly what he should be doing, not because of he's, you know, wants to get away for a while or the practical, I got to pay my bills. I'm going fishing is exactly what he's supposed to be doing in the sense that Jesus wants him to be fishing. I am going fishing is exactly what he's going to do. And, you know, wherever his motives are, this is exactly what he should be doing. And Jesus will have more to do with that as we move along. So Simon Peter takes the initiative. Simon Peter also initiates the conversation. They say to him, now they could say, well, good for you, best of luck. They respond, we will go with you. In fact, they really want to go. The Greek there reads, we will go, also us with you. We will go, also us with you. Okay? That's the appropriate response of the, when the bishop speaks to the pastors say, we're with you. That's the church. Okay? And you don't have to go as far as saying Peter's the first pope to see that, right? It's very important. You just might think it's just a meaningless little dialogue. I'm going fishing. We're going with you. This is absolutely huge. Peter initiates the conversation. He tells them, I'm going fishing. They respond. They didn't have to. They respond, and they go with him. We will go with you. Notice the emphasis. We will go with you, Peter. Singular. We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat. I love how why they told us about the boat. I love this text because there's, I don't know, I guess you could do fish up from the shore, but the boat is huge. The boat's also mentioned at the feeding of the 5,000. They get into the boat. They got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing, which is you're going in the dark. John loves this night stuff for night, evil and sin and darkness. They're in the dark, literally. Now, don't they know? They're the pros. They're fisher people. They know exactly when to do the Lord's work, don't they? They know exactly when to go. Isn't nighttime the best fishing? Catfish, right? Isn't night fishing the best time? They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing because they're in the dark. Not just literally, John, but spiritually. They're in the dark. They're doing it themselves. They got into the boat that night. We know when to do the Lord's work. We'll know it, but not if you're in the dark. And they're in the dark, not just literally. Just as day was breaking, this resurrection language, I love this stuff. The early part, just as day was breaking, like early morning. Okay. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood, another one of these stood, I mean, anastasis, this, is a language for stand up again, this resurrection. The language John uses just stood, but still there is this standing as light is breaking. Stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Fascinating. We've seen this before. It's a very clear theme in these resurrection texts that there's a delayed recognition. Jesus will be recognized when he wants to be recognized or on the terms that he sets, which de-emphasizes the role of physical eyesight for a disciple moving forward. What's the role of seeing in relation to believing? Well, how will Jesus be recognized? Yes, he rose from the dead. Moving forward, though, how will we relate to the risen Christ? Should we see him with our physical eyes regularly? they're right there, and they had 3 years with him, and they didn't know it was Jesus. And you might say, well, it's dark and all these things. But the point is that they don't delayed recognition. He'll be recognized on the terms that he sets. He'll be recognized in the ways that he wants. They recognize him in the breaking of the bread. If you want to see me, look to the breaking of the bread, for example, Road to Emmaus, right? And in this case, if you want to recognize me in the work that I'm going to be doing through you when you catch all these fish. Keep your eyes on that, the miracle, the work in front of you that will only take place with me. Do the things you've been given to do, and so on. We'll say more about that. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? I love this line. Oh, boy. We're going to have to do this after the break, but children, think of that throughout the break. Why does he call them children? What does that imply about them and also him? And why does he ask that question if he knows the answer? Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of John chapter 21. This is this resurrection appearance where Jesus appears on the shore. He stands there just as day was breaking. They don't know it was him. You know, one thing that just struck me here again is that after the feeding of the 5,000 earlier, and again, all these ties to the 5,000, after he feeds them, he walks on the water and they think they see a ghost. So they don't recognize him right again there in John 6 in that same chapter too. Just another one of these kind of, I didn't bring that up earlier, but just comes to mind here. Anyway, what do we say? Oh, children, do you have any fish? I love how he calls them children. Children, do you have even a, the word that's used there is not the common one for fish. It's like a piece of, or a part of a fish, a piece of fish, a fragment of fish. Do you have a bite of fish? Do you even have a bite? You're the pros. And you did this work when you thought the work should be done. Did you even catch a morsel of fish? I just love this narrative. John, this is another thing too. You can't see in English. John uses 7 different words for fish. And it's just brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. Inspired, of course. I mean, it's just absolutely astounding. 7 different, you know, you got 7 disciples mentioned. You got 7 different words for fish. I mean, this is all just children. I mean, he is still, what, son of the Father, he is still teaching them, children, do you have even a bite of fish? And then they answered him, no. Now, this is a, why did he ask the question if he knows the answer? Well, they're going to have to admit it. This is an opportunity to acknowledge the situation. Are we going to have to confess our sins? I mean, this is a, they could have, I mean, this is a fascinating thing that they'd even answer. They're the pros. Hey, who are you calling children? They could have responded to that. Hey, don't call us children. You know, or they could have said, yeah, we got a bunch, you know, Thomas, you know, yeah, we got a bunch. We're fine. Coolers are full. You know, shh, Thomas, don't worry about this guy. Some dude, he's a stranger. They don't recognize him. And they answer, he's a stranger. He calls them children. And he asked, you know, to them for the confess the truth. And they answered him, no, that's honest. They didn't take offense at being called children. They admitted They're not the ones in charge of this business. They also acknowledge the situation. By ourselves, when we do this work, we got nothing. Then he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, that's just, I mean, the fact that they took the word, like, again, you don't know this guy, and he just called you children, and he rubbed it in, you know, do you have any fish? No. He tells you to cast this thing, and they do it. Because, yeah, I mean, the right side of the boat, didn't they try that 458 times throughout the night of fishing? Hey, we know where to do this work. We tried that side. We know where. It's on the left side. We know where to do this work. We know when. We're the pros. We know when this work should be done for the Lord. We know where this work should be done, right? We know these things. No, I don't think so. To be a disciple, maybe that when doesn't line up right with what you think the when should be. And maybe that where doesn't line up with where you think the where should be. So they cast it at Jesus' word, right? They follow his word that always accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it, never returns empty. And now they're not able to haul it in because of how much is in there. Notice all seven of them can't haul it in. I'm going to talk about that real soon. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Now we know, oh, hey, the beloved disciple's here too. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. This is a huge moment. One, who gets it first? The beloved disciple. Okay? Then he chooses to speak to Peter. Why doesn't he announce it to the boat? That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. The beloved disciple gets it first. Then he chooses to say that to Peter. Okay? There's that primacy again for Peter. It is the Lord, which is the right confession after recognizing this. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, Peter would not have gotten it had he not been told. At least as, I mean, up to this point. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now that's interesting. I'll talk about that in a second. Notice he's the one that throws himself into the sea. John, the beloved disciple, doesn't. What about the others? No, they don't either. Even though he's the one that gets it first. Do you see how clever? This is just fascinating. These disciples will have particular roles. Again, this text about how the church works and discipleship, they will have, it reminds me of the tomb. John gets it first. John's the perceptive witness. But Peter is the chief under-shepherd. He's the guy that jumps in. He's the one that puts his faith on the line again and again. He gets in the tomb. I got this, this, that, and the other. John's more perceptive. He's the authoritative witness. But they each together have a very important role in this disciple business. So also to this day, as our Lord works through many different spiritual gifts for his disciples across the church, pastors and laity included. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, notice on the word, when he heard, he put on his outer garment because he was naked. Literally, the text reads, he was gymnast, naked. Because he was stripped for work, he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. What's going on here? Well, isn't this what you do when you go swimming in the pond? You put on your Gucci suit, of course. No. He put on his outer garment. The language that's used here is very similar to what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. He ties around a garment, same verb used in both places. And then he gets to work. And then after he does that, they are a little confused. But after he does these, I've given you an example. Go and do likewise. Peter ties around this just like he did with Jesus did when he was doing the washing of the feet. Because he was naked, he was totally exposed, naked like Adam and Eve. He needed to be clothed properly. He needed to be clothed with Christ. He needed to follow Christ's example. And he casts himself into the place of chaos and destruction and death. He casts himself into the sea. This, I think, is the restoration of Peter right here. He just denied our Lord. And this is the moment where he, you know what? It's time to get back in business. I'm going to mimic our Lord's behavior toward me and tie up the garment. I was totally exposed. I'm ready to jump into the sea of the world, you might say, for the sake of being with Christ. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full. You know, the other thing, too, is this charcoal fire just came to mind. Charcoal fire is only mentioned where Peter denies him and here. Okay. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Wait, all 7 couldn't drag this net, and now just 6 of them, I mean minus Peter, came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish? How can they do it, right? With the Lord's word, with the Lord's presence, now they're able to do things that they weren't able to do by themselves. Came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. They weren't far from the land, 100 yards. Even when they're out in the sea and they're fishing for men, they are not far from the Lord, ever. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place again. Peter, last time he was at a charcoal fire, he denied him. This time, charcoal fire, how's it going to go? This is totally the restoration of Peter. With fish laid out on it and bread. Hey, where'd this fish come? I mean, this is another piece of fish. It's like gourmet fish. It's nice fish. It's one fish, singular fish. There's one body of Christ, by the way. This whole fisher of men thing. There's one body of Christ. Jesus has one singular fish laid out there. And it's fancy fish. It's a special fish, this body of Christ. And bread. Wait. Why is there bread here at a fishing miracle? I thought we're doing a fishing miracle. All of a sudden, there's bread. Oh, boy. What's going on here? Think feeding of the 5,000, fish and bread, right? Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. I love this. Bring some of the fish. He's very concerned about this. And by the way, that's a plural. He's speaking to everybody, right? Bring some of the fish. He's speaking to the disciples. Bring the fish that you have just caught to this one fish, this one meal. This one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, bring, it's a plural, speaking to all of them, bring, this way he tells the pastors to do, bring the fish, plural, that you have just caught. I'm pretty sure Jesus did the work, but he speaks of it like you, plural, have just caught this. Bring them. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. Wait a minute, 7 weren't able to do this. Now Peter's able to do it himself. Don't let the text pull a fast one on you. That's what it says. The 7 can't do it. And then all of a sudden it's Peter now went aboard and he went He-Man style and hauled the net himself. Full of large fish, 153 of them. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Wow. The church, you know, you might see empty pews. You might see pressures from the culture saying, we're going to bust you up. The net was not torn. The church will continue until the second coming of Christ. It's in our confessions. The Lord will preserve. Not even the gates of hell will make this net tear. Large fish, 153 of them. Why'd they count this? By the way, you ever wondered? They actually give a number. Last time they had a fishing, this is the other thing too, is that Jesus begins and ends his ministry with fishing miracles. When he first called them, it was, hey, follow me, leave your nets and follow me. And now his last resurrection appearance here in this Gospel of John, it's another fishing miracle. This discipleship thing's pretty important. I'll make you fishers of men. The kingdom of heaven will be like a net they laid down. You know, they catch fish of every kind in there. 153. We even counted them. So one thing, I guess it's like, you know what? Every single fish matters. Every single fish, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I think every fish is numbered. Very personal connection with every single one of them. Is it just a coincidence, too, that, I don't know. I saw this once. I think it's fascinating. If you spell out the words, so back in the day, if you wanted to do numbers, you could use letters, like A for 1, B for 2, C for 3, just so you can use different words, combination of letters to make up different numbers. Well, the Aramaic phrase, Hebrew phrase, the B'nai HaElohim, the children of God, you add it up, guess what it is? 153. I mean, is that just a coincidence in our Lord's infinite wisdom that the numbers, you know, you add up the children of God and that's what it equals? I mean, it's just, there you have it. I mean, do what you will with it, but that's fascinating. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have a new day meal. Come and have a, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it kind of meal. Check in with me now and then. Go fish, gather, bring them back to the body of Christ, this body, me. Come check in with me. Come and have breakfast. I have a meal for you too. How much are you going to be able to give if you don't first receive? Come and have this new day that the Lord has made breakfast. Now, none of them dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. They know based on this feeding, whoa, he has a meal for us too. He's taking care of us. He's the one who's Lord of his church. He gathers through us. He feeds us. Now we get it based on what he's doing for us and through us. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to... Notice the bread is now mentioned first. Hey, wait a minute. It's a fishing miracle. Who brought the bread and what? Now he came and took the bread and gave it to them. Now that's two out of the four verbs for the Last Supper. And so with the fish. The deal here is not... It's an allusion to the Lord's Supper, but it's not the full-blown thing. The point is that we think he took the bread and gave it to them. I mean, it cues it up. But it's not the whole, like, we're not at the Last Supper right here. It cues it up to say, look, check in with me now, and then this meal is for you too. And it will be celebrated with all the fish that you've just caught in the one fish that is the one body of Christ, one bread, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Check in with me now and then go out and repeat. I will be with you. I will work through you, even if it's times that you don't understand or places that you don't understand, the when and the where. I will be with you. I am Lord of my church. Check in with me so that you first receive, so that you can go give, collect, and so on. And this church, not even the gates of hell, will prevail against. What a beautiful text for this risen Christ, his presence in the church. This is now the third time he's revealed to the disciples. After he was raised from the dead, this emphasis on the risen Christ present in his church, working in and with and through her to accomplish his good catch of men. So fascinating stuff. Hey, that's all the time we have for this particular podcast. But please tell your friends and family so that they too can learn more about God's word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.